it is. This is Bob Blahnik. Many of you know him. He's been here several times. He's been a pastor, associate pastor. He's been area superintendent, and lots of accolades. And just, he's been with E-Shift. And what I appreciate about you, well, first off, he does have a special bond with Pastor Josh.
Iowa State. He claims that.
Tough on Pastor Josh.
Yeah.
Are they going to have a good football season?
I don't know. They lost 66 players last year, so we'll see what happens.
Wow. So this is a guy who knows Iowa State football just as good as Pastor Josh. Well, I appreciate about you, Bob, is you know what he was sharing about E-Shift is that he's part of his HOA and just has opportunities, just takes opportunities. Just to speak with his neighbors about Jesus. He's part of a golf league, at least you were, just going out golfing with guys and looking for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus. And just appreciate that about you. It's just you're a minister, pastor, no matter where you're at. And his wonderful wife, Jeannie, is with him. And they've been grandparenting, helping out up at Near Hope in Michigan, and so you guys are heading back up there, but really good. Let's give them a warm welcome this morning.
Thank you. Thanks, Dave.
Let me say a short prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Bob, for Jeannie. Lord, just give Bob joy today as he shares your word. Give us open hearts to receive your word and to apply it to our lives at this point in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last 2.5 years with Evangelism Shift, training people within the church on how to do evangelism. Pastor Josh is out on the lake this morning, I guess, preaching off of the boat. He'll be here in the second service, but he asked if I could come and fill in for him. You're in a 3-week series on finding your way, where Pastor Josh has been showing you how you can be involved here at Wawasee in many different ways. He's going through these 4 steps with you. He's done the first 3. He wants you to be encouraged in your faith. That's why we gather on Sunday morning, is to come and get fed and encouraged by one another. Be equipped for your calling. As Pastor Dave pointed out, there's a lot of opportunities here now for you to sign up on how to get equipped and find out what's God's calling on your life. What does he want you doing? To engage at Wawasee, what ministries can you be involved in? And today we're going to look at the 4th one called Extend the Gospel. How do you and I take the gospel out into the world? In an ever-changing world, scientists have come up with this term. It's called a paradigm shift, which means a major change in the worldview, concepts, and practices of how something works or is accomplished. You're going along in life, and something hits that's a major paradigm shift. I want to just briefly mention 4 of them. Here's a big word, heliocentrism. I don't know if you learned that in school, kids. Heliocentrism, we used to believe that the whole universe revolved around the Earth. And heliocentrism changed that no, in fact, the Earth revolves around the sun. And that change, that was a major paradigm shift in our world. Germ theory. People used to think, before they understood germs were carrying diseases, that we just got it from the air. And so it was all about clean air, and they didn't realize all the germs that were causing the diseases. Relativity and quantum mechanics. Newton came up with all the great relativity theories, and now quantum mechanics, we're looking at the atom and the quarks and all those things, and it's completely changing. It's a paradigm shift in how we're looking at physics. And all of us have seen this, digital technology moving from analog and paper to computers and digital and now AI. Does anyone in the room understand AI? I hope you do. You can come and explain it to me later. I have weak intelligence. I don't have artificial intelligence. But all of these are major changes. Now, in the last few years, George Barna, a Christian guy who puts out polls and research, has come up with a new term called a sea change. We talk about sea changes, a profound or significant transformation. Example, social media has caused a sea change in how we communicate. So sea change is another word for paradigm shift. And here's three that have affected us in our world in the church. Since 2000, there's been a 20% drop in the perceived importance of faith. In our culture, 20% less people believe that faith is important in their life. There's been a drop from 46% to 24% of professing Christians in America. The numbers are going down. Now, we're hearing about revivals in the youth and the Gen X and Gen Z, and I'm hoping that's going to come back. This is the one that's most disturbing to me and the one I want to talk about this morning. Only 1 in 3 Christians feel strongly that they should share their faith with non-believers. If that is accurate, 2/3 of you in this room right now don't care about sharing your faith with your non-believing neighbors. That's what's happening in our world today. We want to see that change. I don't know about you, but the sea changes are troubling to me. We live in a culture and a world that seems to be moving away from Christian beliefs. And I find myself trying to figure out how I can be more involved, how you can be more involved in turning people back to God. That's what I want to share with you this morning. We must start by realizing that Jesus Christ was the largest paradigm shifter and sea changer the world has ever seen. He came into a religious world where people were fearful of God. They had to keep the Ten Commandments, plus they had to keep over 600 other laws that the Pharisees had put on them to get their salvation, to be made right with God. They had to work their way to heaven. They had to work their way back to God. And Jesus comes along and changes all of that. Paradigm shift, sea change. And boy, did he ever. He took 12 ordinary men. He poured his life into them. He trained them and then sent them out to spread the love of God with a lost world. And that's where you and I come in this morning. His plan for reaching the world has changed dramatically, but sometimes we as churches are still trying to follow an old model of evangelism that doesn't work. And I want to suggest a major evangelism shift, and that's the name of our organization, E-Shift, Evangelism Shift. We want to shift how we do evangelism. Now, when I was growing up, used to go to Billy Graham crusades. You would go to crusades and you would take your neighbors to the crusade and you let Billy Graham share the message. Well, we still do that. Most of us as believers, our thought is, well, I'm gonna get my neighbor to come to church, and then maybe Pastor Josh or maybe Pastor Dave is gonna share the gospel with them. I'm not gonna do that, but I'm gonna bring them and let them do that. It's a come and see approach. We need to change that completely. And what I want to talk about today is no longer do we want to talk about come and see. It's important to bring people to church, but we want to go and seek. We don't want to come and see. We want to go and seek as we are going, as we are sent by Jesus to go out. This is a very important lesson for us here at Wawasee to learn. I'm going to look at a very familiar passage today. You probably preach it to me this morning in John chapter 4. It's on page 888 in the Bible in front of you in the pew, and it's about the Samaritan woman. We don't even know her name, but it's one of the major encounters that Jesus had to teach his disciples. The main thing here is he's teaching his disciples because they're going to have to take over after he dies and is resurrected. We don't know. She's just called a Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. But her story is found in John 4, 1 to 42. And as we see Jesus model his form of witnessing through what I'm going to say is cultivating, harvesting, and sowing. Now, we just drove down from Goshen this morning through the back roads. The corn and the soybeans, it's just beautiful. I'm not a farmer. How many of you are farmers? A lot of you are farmers, work on farms. You know more about it than I do. We're talking about cultivating the soil, sowing the seed and then harvesting. You've heard that before, but I want to look at that in this passage today, and we're going to start with the first one of cultivating. Jesus went up to see this woman in he's going back to Galilee. He wanted to get away from Jerusalem. The crowds are getting big. He's getting in trouble in some ways, so he wants to go back to hometown. So he's going to go back up to Galilee. Now, most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go across the Jordan River and then up and around. Or they would come down this route and hug the sea and come up. They did not want to associate with Samaritans. Why? Well, because back in the 700 BCs when Assyria took over, they took a bunch of the people back to Assyria and people started to intermarry. So you had Jews and Samaritans intermarrying, and that was taboo in their time. And to the Jews, the bloodline, the pure bloodline, is very important. And so they would consider anyone living in Samaria a dog, a worthless person. They wouldn't even talk to them. They would spit at them if they saw them. And that's why we see the story of the Good Samaritan later, how he came down and was actually the one Jesus praised about that. They were mixed bloods. But Jesus decides to go on a direct route. And he goes up to Jacob's well. Let's look at verses 1 and on here. It says, now when Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus goes on a journey to cultivate, to find the woman that he's looking for. The first thing I want to say on your notes there is that he went. He strategically went on a journey to find this woman. God has placed people strategically in your neighborhood, in your life, for you to go to. Jacob's Well, if you go to Israel, I've been to Jacob's Well. I've seen Jacob's Well. You can still go to it today. It's one of the deepest in the land, 100 to 140 foot deep. It says Jesus is tired. That just shows me, you know, fully God, fully man. He's tired. He's physically tired. He's tired, hungry, and thirsty after taking a long trip, walking all the way up there. And he comes at the sixth hour. That's noon in the Jewish timetable. So he's coming there around noon. So the first thing he does is he went, and then he sought. Let's look at the next few verses, verses 5 to 6. I'm sorry, 7-8. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So this woman comes out to the well, as you well know the story, to draw water. She's coming at noon. Well, that should be a clue to us that she's an outcast. She didn't come first thing in the morning with the other ladies. She wasn't socially accepted. So she had to come at a noontime to gather the water to take back to the village. He initiates the conversation. That's our job. We're to go, we're to seek people out, and then we're to initiate a conversation. He says, give me a drink. He asks for a drink. He begins by cultivating her soul. And by doing so, he's breaking down barriers. It was socially unacceptable for a rabbi to speak to a woman. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were called the bleeding and bruised at times. Because whenever they saw a woman, they would close their eyes and walk away from her and often walk into a wall or stumble and fall down. They wouldn't even talk to a woman. He breaks the social barrier. He breaks the racial barrier. A Jew would never start a conversation with a Samaritan. And he breaks a religious barrier. They had different religious beliefs than Jesus. Well, hello, look at our society today. Look at the social barriers you and I need to break down to reach our neighbors. Sometimes racial barriers and many religious barriers as we see the rise of Islam and other faiths coming into our country. We need to break down those barriers. And so that's what he does. He first goes, he cultivates her soil, the soil of her soul. He starts a relationship with her. But then he doesn't stop there. After beginning a relationship with her, he begins sowing the seed of the gospel. Verses 9 to 15, if you'll follow along. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The first thing he does that we always need to do when we're sowing with people is we need to listen to other people's questions. I think sometimes in evangelism we come up and we kind of dump the whole dump truck load of what we believe and we never take the time to find out what they believe. I learned a long time ago, is this some good questions? Do you believe in God? And just let them talk. Don't respond. To you, who is Jesus Christ? Ask them about Jesus. Let them respond, did you believe in heaven or hell? Some will say yes, some will say no. And even if they say no, you say, well, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? You just ask them questions. You try to learn where they are before you dump the truckload on them of your faith. So he starts out, he listens to her questions, and she says, "How can you give me a drink?" She was startled. This man had actually spoken to her. Because she says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus had no way of drawing water. And she was surprised that he would ask her to allow him to use her water jar, since they usually refer to jointly use of using such utensils. And then Jesus does something we all need to do when we have a conversation with someone. He sought common ground. You need to find some common ground with that person that you can build on. And he chooses water. Every good teacher knows that whenever you're teaching or preaching, you need to have a hook. You need to have something to grab the person's attention and draw them in. And his was water. So he simply says, "Looks like you could use a drink. It looks like you could use a drink." And he takes that, but he says, "However, I want to tell you something. If you really knew who I was, you would understand I'm not just talking about the water from the well. I'm talking about living water. In the original language, that's translated running water. It's not from the well sitting down there. It's running water. It's a living water. It's a water that you can have within you." And she says, but sir, she's on a worldly place. Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. She's looking with earthly eyes, with worldly eyes. How could Jesus give her water since he has no way to draw the water? She was ignorant of who he was. She was ignorant of what he had to offer her. And she was ignorant of how she could receive it. And that's every one of your non-believing neighbors. They're ignorant of who Jesus is. They're ignorant of what he has to offer them. And they're ignorant of how they can receive it. And that's yours and my job, to share a drink of living water with them. And she asked him, "But wait, is this greater than Jacob's? Are you greater than Jacob? Our forefather Jacob gave us as well. How can you say that you have living water?" He says, "Well, my water is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Your water will temporarily satisfy you as you take it back to the city and use it for cooking. But my water, which is really the living Holy Spirit," he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "will come inside of you, take residence in your heart, and it'll bubble up like a running spring, and it'll never thirst. It will always be there." And then the third thing he does is he points her to God. If you look back up in verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you," He introduces her to God himself. If you really knew, this is freely given. This isn't earned. This isn't something you draw up from a well in your own efforts. It's poured out by God. Every human heart has a desire for meaning in their life. The great French philosopher Pascal said, every human being has a God-shaped vacuum in their soul. They're searching for something. And what I will postulate as a counselor and a pastor, all the people I've counseled over the years, any addiction, anything that people go after is them trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum with anything but God. Drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it. They're trying to find meaning in life. And Jesus is saying, no, it's God. God is the one. Give me this water, she says, still looking with eyes of earthly water, thinking of literal water. Perhaps there's a barrier that first must be removed. She's thinking still on, well, give me that water, thinking, get it out of the well. So he begins by cultivating a relationship with her. He listens to her, her question. He uses common grounds. He points her to God and sows the seeds of the gospel. And now he shares the good news with her. He's going to harvest. He's going to actually get down to the gospel message. We're going to be seeing this in a couple months here as you see all the combines out harvesting. Let's look at verses 16 to 26. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, for you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Basically saying, I am. I am the great God standing right in front of you. The first thing he does as he begins to share the gospel is he reveals her need. He reveals her need by pointing out that she's living an immoral lifestyle. You're living in sin. You need to confess your sin. You need to be forgiven of your sin. And so part of sharing the gospel is having people deal with that. So a lot of the verses that we use in evangelism, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to confront our neighbors with love, speak the truth, but in love. We need to show them their need for Christ. This is a proper request of his because it was not normal in that culture for a man to talk to a woman without her husband present. So there's a proper request. There's also a strategic request because he wants to deal with her heart. She was living this immoral lifestyle. She says, I have no husband. Half truth. That's what we normally do when we're confronted with our sin. We share a half truth. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, you've had five husbands. And now you're in a relationship with a man and he's not your husband. And before we get too down on her as a socially immoral woman, back in those days, a woman could not survive without having a husband. She couldn't work, she couldn't do things, so she had to depend on her husband. She'd had five husbands. That's probably five divorces or five desertions. Just think of the pain this woman has gone through all those times. And now she has to live with a man for support, but she's not married, so she recognizes where she is. I have no husband. You've had five husbands. He's dealing with her soul. She needs a saving faith in God. She needs to be forgiven for her faith. Because of his knowledge, she proclaims, well, I see that you're a prophet. You know these things. So Jesus now moves to a deeper level. He goes from small talk to personal. And once again, as we saw earlier, he answers her questions. Understand that when you're sharing your faith with a non-believer, either out of ignorance or out of fear, they're going to bring up questions. What about the people in Africa who never heard the gospel? What about this? What about that? He listens to her questions. He doesn't come down on her for asking the question. He says, well, explain to me this worship thing. We worship God over here on Mount Gerizim, and you Jews worship on Mount Moriah. And the difference is the Samaritans believe that Abraham had tried to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Gerizim, but he really did it on Mount Moriah, where the temple is in Jerusalem. And so they were disagreeing about where that happened. And so, well, what am I to believe? So she goes off on a tangent. And it's important to let people go off on a tangent and answer their questions, but also to pull them back to what's really important. So he answers her question. He says, well, salvation is from the Jews, and a time is coming. A time is coming when the Holy Spirit comes. There'll be a new temple of God. There won't be the temple in Jerusalem. There'll be the new temple of God, you and I as the temple of God, and we will worship in spirit and truth. True worship comes from a truthful heart, more than just being in the right place, more than being on that mountain or that mountain. It's within you, because God is spirit. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming. The Samaritans also expected the Messiah to come. She knew someday that she would find answers to her spiritual questions. And so now he finally shares the gospel. I am he. The one you're looking for is standing in front of you. This is the only time in Scripture before he goes to trial that he says that he is the Messiah. And I personally believe, reading this story, that it was at this moment that this woman became a believer. I believe her heart was changed at this moment. She doesn't ask any more questions. She doesn't argue. She accepts the message of the gospel, because let's see what she does now. She goes and she seeks, as we read verses 27 to 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? See, they even recognize wasn't culturally proper to talk to the woman. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. That solidifies it for me. She no longer needed the water she was going. She had the living water. She left her water jar. She completely changed her life. She came to get water to take back to the village. She's not doing that anymore. She's taking living water now back to the village. And she went back to the village, and her actions put my passivity to shame sometimes. She goes and says to her neighbors, could this be the Christ? I've met the Christ. I've met the Messiah. Because of her immoral standing in the community, and because she was a woman, she knew that people would not just respond favorably to her message if she tried to tell them this was the Christ. So she also uses a hook for them. She piques their curiosity, and it works. They said they came out of the town and made their way toward him to investigate the matter. Let's look at verses 39 to 42. We're going to drop down here. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed because of this woman's testimony. They obviously saw something different in this woman. She's changed. They urged him to stay with them. Like Nicodemus, they recognized there's something special about him. Could you stay? Can we learn more from you? So he stays 2 days. And it says, because of his word, many more became believers. Because of her words and his words, many became believers. just because of what you said, now we have heard for ourselves. There's no such thing as secondary salvation. You can't get into heaven because of someone else's faith. It must be a personal faith. The woman could only point them to Christ. You and I can only point people to Christ, but they have to accept it themselves. They have to have their own faith. So what he's showing here is that there are two ingredients always needed for the acceptance of the gospel: the testimony of others and a personal contact with Jesus. That's what people need. And they say this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's just jump back up quickly to verse 31 through 38. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat, for he has said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now some scholars say, probably referring to the people coming out of the town, walking towards him. Here they are, the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman served as a training model for his disciples. They needed to learn this. It's like, what are you doing talking to that woman? He had a major paradigm shift in how they viewed Samaritans, a major sea change in how they saw the world around them. They had to get new eyes and see people with the love of Christ. He taught them how to cultivate people's souls, how to sow the seeds of the gospel and then harvest it. That old paradigm of evangelism, as we have always said, come and see. Come to church and see. Come to church. But now with evangelism shift, a paradigm shift in evangelism, he sent them out. And we'll see that later as he sends them out in teams of two. He's training them on how to do evangelism. And a couple of very important verses that you know well, Matthew 28:19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." In the Greek, that really means "as you are going." So understand, and Josh has preached about this a lot, and the key word to me in evangelism shift is sentness, being sent. This week, tomorrow, God's going to send you. He's going to send you out into this community, the communities you live in, and he's going to give you opportunities and encounters with people. And often we think of them as coincidences. No, he is sending you. Those are God-ordained meetings. Just like he went to the Samaritan woman, he's going to put you this week with non-believers, and he's sending you. You're probably not going to be able to cultivate, sow, and harvest in that one meeting, but you can start cultivating that person. You can start turning the soil of their heart and their soul just by our encounters with them. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." Wow, Samaria. "And to the ends of the earth. You will be my disciples and witnesses in Wabash, in Syracuse, in Milford, wherever you're from, Goshen." He's sending you and I out. So our big idea this week, I've already said it 15 times, I think, it's not come and see, it's go and seek. It's go and seek. For the last couple of years, Bruce, Dick, and I have been training your church on how to do lifestyle evangelism. We first took, 40 or 50 of you through a 9-month study of how Jesus did evangelism. If you went through that training, just raise your hand up. Let me see. Yeah, you're here. A lot of you went through that. Thank you. This last year, we took your pastors and your staff and ministry leaders through more advanced training on how to implement the Evangelism Shift program, and that's where a lot of the things Josh has been sharing with you the last 3 weeks, that engage, that equip, all kind of came out of that four-step pathway. In September, you're going to have an opportunity to sign up for what we call life-to-life groups. Life-to-life groups are a group of people. I understand now, you can sign up out there on the counter out there on a little iPad or call the church office, whatever. You'll get in a small group that will study how to do evangelism, a non-threatening way. My wife and I took about 12 people through it at our church. We had a great time. And you just learn how to practically share your faith with people. So you're going to be able to do that. Well, let me tell you a couple stories about how this has changed my life personally. You know, I've been a pastor for 40 plus years. And when you're a pastor, 95% of your time is spent with Christians. You're dealing with the people in your church. And you don't have a lot of non-Christian contact. So when I retired, and I decided to look for opportunities. And so one thing, I went to a golf course that's a couple miles away, and you need any volunteers? And they said, yeah. And so I'm a starter and ranger at the golf course. And I can tell you that my reason for doing that was to evangelize. It was really, I get free golf now for the week, but I go over every Thursday morning from 6:30 to 12:30 in a starter ranger, and I meet guys. And the other thing is, as Dave mentioned, I joined a senior golf group on Monday morning, which, you know, when I go play golf by myself, I play 18 holes in 3 hours. It takes 5 to 5.5 hours to play with these senior guys. Of course, I'm a senior guy now, too. And so it's not real enjoyable, but I'm going for one reason, to build relationships. So I ask people as I'm playing with them, well, tell me about yourself. Are you retired? Where do you live? And I try not to find, you know, say I'm a retired pastor because then the walls go up. Oh, I'm so sorry about all the words I've been using. I said, well, your problem, the words you're using isn't with me. It's with that Jesus name you've been using. But I'm looking for opportunities. So let me tell you a story. Well, one of the things, too, is that we were trained, Gene and I were trained, to pray, get three people on our list and pray for them regularly. So for the last 2.5 years, we've been praying for people in our neighborhood. We moved into it's not a retirement community. It's 90 homes, but most people are over 55. And so we started praying for our neighbors. How could we reach our neighbors? That's our new mission field. So I've got that going, and I've got the golf going. So one day, last fall in October, we were gathered in the clubhouse. There was a frost delay. The frost was too bad. We couldn't start. And so we were all in the clubhouse. There's about 8 of us in there, the boss. And I work with 2 other guys on Thursday morning, Daryl, and I'll call the other guy Joe. And we're in there. And I can't remember how the conversation came up, but I didn't bring the conversation up. But someone said something like, they mentioned heaven and dying. And so I thought, okay, is this the time? Do I put myself out there and risk it with these guys? So I thought I will. So I said, well, all I know is when I die, I'm going to heaven. Silence. Everybody got up and left the room. Maybe, I don't know, you know, I was like, whoa, that's too much theology here at the golf course. They all left the room. I thought, well, I blew it. So then I get in my cart, and we have 2 golf courses, and so Joe's on one, Daryl's on the other. They're checking guys in. I'm the free ranger that day. I can just drive around the course and see how things are going. So I drive over by Joe, and we're the same age, and I've gotten to know him. He was a Vietnam vet. I'm an Army vet. He was a Marine, and so we've talked a lot about being in the service and all that together. I talked to him about his wife and his kids. But nothing really ever spiritual, but he has shared with me. He grew up in the Catholic Church, but they don't go to church anymore. They just took their kids to Catholic Church, but he doesn't go. And so I drive around and he said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, how do you know that? How do you know if you die you're going to go to heaven? I said, well, because I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, first 27 years of my life, I went to church all my life. I thought I was a believer, but I wasn't. And then something happened in my life that I gave my life to Christ. But this was really not the appropriate place to share it because guys are driving up with their golf carts. He's checking them in. I said, would you like to get together and let me share that with you? And he said, yeah. So next week we meet at Dunkin' Donuts. We go into Dunkin' Donuts and we're sitting there, and you know, we're at a little table with 10 other people in the place. It probably wasn't the best place. But I shared the gospel with him. Those of you who went through the training know what I'm talking about with the bridge illustration. If you do life to life, you'll learn how to share your faith on a napkin. I did that. Dunkin' Donut napkin. Laid out the whole plan of salvation. What do you think about that? He says, I need that. With tears in his eyes. And I didn't think it was appropriate there to let's bow our heads and pray to receive Christ. I don't like to push people. I like the Holy Spirit. It's not me doing it. It's the Holy Spirit. So I gave him a little, I gave him the napkin. I gave him a little booklet that explained why. I said, listen, why don't you take this home, Joe, and read it this week, and then next week we'll get together, and let's go to Starbucks this time. And so we went to Starbucks, and that week he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I said, hey, you know, Evangelism Shift, we have a Bible study, an 8-week Bible study. I didn't tell him this, but it's specifically designed for Catholics. I said, hey, would you like to do a Bible study with me? He said, yeah. And I said, well, let's meet at Starbucks at 10 o'clock. And he walks in carrying the biggest Bible I have ever seen in my life. This huge Bible. I said, where did you get that? And he was so proud of it. And he said, well, a guy that I went to high school with sent it to me, gave it to me. He said he was the worst kid in high school. He was the most immoral guy in high school, and then he must have met the Lord. He sent this to me a few years ago. I've never really looked at it. And I opened it up, and it was a very unusual Bible because it had, if you would look at the Bible, it would have a passage here, and then underneath it, there'd be a commentary in red, and then a commentary in red. Usually they, I thought, oh, those are the words of Christ? No, usually the commentaries put the words down at the bottom. But and it was real confusing. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And then I turned to the front page, and it said, a Jimmy Swaggart Bible study. Well, Jimmy Swaggart is someone you don't want. You don't want his Bible. You don't want this guy. So I said, oh, I said, well, you know, that's a nice Bible. Hey, why don't you follow me to my house on the way home, and I'll give you a Bible to use. And so he did, and so he comes. And the first time, so I gave him the study. He comes the next week, and we open it up, and he's got tabs on the Bible, and he's written down the page numbers because he said, well, I'm confused. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, this one says I'm supposed to read the book of John, and this one says 1 John. He said, how many Johns are there? This guy had grown up his whole life in the Catholic Church and had never read the Bible. He didn't know what the Old Testament was. He didn't know what the New Testament was. He didn't know what a gospel was. He didn't know what an epistle was, wisdom literature. So the first week was just going through the Bible and showing him where to find things. And I'd forgotten that, how non-believers don't know. And so we've been slogging through this now for 6 weeks. Out of the 8 weeks, and he's like a sponge. And he shared with me a lot of the sins he's done in his life, and I assured him he's forgiven for those. And it's going to be hard for me to share this without tears in my eyes. The last time we met, I said, you got anything else to say? And he said, yeah, Bob. I want you to know you've given me the greatest gift I've ever received in my life. Have you ever had someone share that with you? Have you ever been bold enough to share your faith with someone and see how God changes their heart and harvests them because of your involvement? I hope you get to do that before you go to heaven. The other story is this. We've been praying for a couple across the street who moved in about 5 years ago. Again, non-practicing Catholics. Had different conversations with them. They know I'm a pastor. I've gone and prayed with them before surgeries and things. And it's kind of they appreciate it, but there's kind of a barrier there. And so I've shared with her, if she ever has any spiritual questions, I love, yeah, okay. And so I decided to take little backward place there a little bit, pull back a little bit. But we've been praying for them for 2.5 years. So a lady in our lady in our two doors down in our development lost her son and her grandson in a house fire a couple months ago, and we went to the funeral. And so she's a strong Christian woman, so she said, I need some fellowship. So she said, she asked the ladies in our neighborhood that on Wednesdays they'd come at 1 o'clock just to read the book of John. That's all they're going to do. Becky will lead it, she'll lead it, she'll read it, and they'll comment on it, and they'll just have some fellowship. And Jean came back from the first one, and I said, how'd it go? And she said, our neighbor from across the street came. And one of the ladies in church had invited her to Easter services and has given her a Bible, and she's reading her Bible for the very first time. God answers prayer. We're seeing it in our lives. We're seeing it because of life to life. We've been trained in life to life, and we're learning how to do that. So that's my encouragement for you today as you are finding your pathway here at your church. It's so exciting for us to see how God is using us and the people in our church that have been trained in life to life to go out and share their faith with their friends. So remember, it's a paradigm shift. It's a see change. It's an evangelism shift. It's not come and see and let my pastor share the word. It's go and seek. We're going to go and seek. This week, you're going to be amongst the most spiritually thirsty people. God's going to send you to them. And all you can need to do is go up and say, hey, you look like you could use a drink. Let me tell you about the living water that I have found, the running water within my soul. Wawasee Bible Church, we need an evangelism shift. It's you that needs to go. It's you that needs to seek. And maybe someday, a non-believer will look you in the eye and say, you have given me the greatest gift I've ever found in my life. Let's pray. Father, we're trying to learn how to extend the gospel outside the walls of this church. We thank you for Pastor Josh, for how his heart beats for the lost. We thank you for what a great team you've put together here with Pastor Dave and his desire for evangelism and discipleship. As I listen to all these programs they've got going, Lord, this is a healthy church that's really on the cutting edge. They're on the sea change of taking the gospel into these communities around them. So, Lord, help them do that. Help us to seek out the Samaritan women in our neighborhoods and to go and share the gospel, Lord. Thank you for giving us the greatest gift we've ever received, the free gift of salvation. May we now learn to go and share it. We ask this in the bold and the mighty name of the risen Christ. And all God's people say, amen.